Okay, good morning. Let's turn to chapter 13 of Acts. And so, you know, this is our final quarter of this study, of studying through the Bible. And so we're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. And I know we've already done this once, so we'll be doing it again. But we're going to be looking how God used various people and situations to spread the gospel and to grow his churches through the Mediterranean world. And, of course, the principal person we're going to be looking at is Saul, as we also know as Paul. And just remember, we did talk about Saul a little bit, didn't we? Brother Gene did. And what type of person was Saul at the beginning? Terrorist, you said? It's kind of what he was, wasn't he? He wasn't a very nice man. You know, when we all talk about the Apostle Paul, we think of him as a, you know, a great man, a great apostle, a great missionary. And he was. But before that, he was a terrible person. I mean, but he had convictions, didn't he? Even when he was a lost man, he had convictions. And he went to the extreme with everything. And he tried to destroy the church, didn't he? That was his whole desire. Now, we've got to remember that Paul was actually, or Saul, as he was called then, was actually there when Stephen was stoned, wasn't he? Standing there. He heard what Stephen preached. And so he stood there and condoned the stoning of Stephen. He heard the gospel message right then and there. And what we have to remember is God does say his word never does return void, does it? I think when we really look at this, even though it doesn't clearly say in the Bible that Stephen's message stayed with Paul the whole time, at Paul's conversion, what did God tell him? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. God's word was there, wasn't it? Paul knew. He was under conviction even at that time, it would appear. And so even though he was doing, trying to destroy the church, there was something in there that was convicting him. And so God was trying to get a hold of him. And so at his conversion, of course, God meets him on the Damascus Road, Christ does, and he's saved. And so once he's saved, now we're going to start getting into chapter 13, and that's where we're going to really start, is now Paul's going to start preaching the same message that he heard from Stephen and he was condemning at the beginning, right? And the same thing that Paul was doing to the church, Jews are going to do the same thing to him when he preaches to them. But when we think about this, and the question I want to ask is, what was so awful about what was being preached that you had to go out and try to kill somebody? And just think about this. What is so awful about the gospel of Christ that people are willing to kill people for? That's about all it is. All the gospel does is point man to their sinfulness, their unworthiness before God, that we can't meet God's standards. That's all it does. But yet, it convicts man enough that they want to go and kill people for it. There's really nothing that's really been said. I mean, you can go, if you just go tell one person you're wrong, a lot of times they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, right? But when you preach the gospel to them and show them they're wrong, they're ready to kill you for it. Or they're ready to say, you're wrong, I don't even want to hear that. It's really Satan in the world, isn't it, trying to stop the gospel message, because the gospel message is the power to save people, isn't it? Only way we can come to God is through faith in the gospel. So as we look at this, we go through here, we're going to be talking about Paul quite a bit. And as we say, you know, his first name was Saul, and starting in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13, verse 9, his name is then turned to Paul, and we're going to quickly read chapter 13, or I'll try to quickly read chapter 13, just to get us at the going of the starting of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. And we're going to try to cover the first missionary journey today. As Christians were spreading out from Jerusalem as a result of persecution, many people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Luke records many details in the journeys of Paul and Barnabas and many of his companions as they took the gospel to really the known world at that time. So our next four lessons are going to look at these journeys and how various people responded to the message, both the Jews and the Gentiles. So we're just going to pick it up here in chapter 13. And remember, we haven't really heard much about Paul since he left Jerusalem in Acts 9, have we? Barnabas comes, kind of picks him up, and we haven't heard much. Now, really, Acts transitions to what Paul is about ready to do. And so Paul was basically converted around AD 35, and Acts 13 is approximately somewhere around 12 years or so later. So it took a while. Paul just didn't start right in, did he, as far as the missionary journeys went? There was some preparation time for him even, wasn't there? He was learning some things. And as we go through, we know 3 years he was in the desert learning some things. So he was learning some things. It just didn't start out right away. But let's go with chapter 13 here. It says, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, whoso is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the righteous way of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose your fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, with a high arm, brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward he desired a king. They desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And so we see Paul coming into the synagogue, right? And he's giving them a little history of the Old Testament, which did these Jews know? Very much so. But he's teaching them, what were they looking for anyhow? A Messiah, right? And Paul's kind of saying this is where the Messiah is coming from. And now, starting with verse 27, he's going to really preach them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is where it goes. He gives them the Old Testament. He says Jesus is raised up. This is the person they were really looking for, and now this is what they did. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And so he's saying, the prophets were telling you this man was coming. You read it. And even the Old Testament told them what they were going to do to Christ, didn't they? He was going to be killed. And he said, you didn't know who he was, but yet you still fulfilled the gospel. You still fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. So there's his death. Verse 29 shows his burial. But God raised him from the dead. There's his resurrection. And he was seen many days of them which were come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are the witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. And that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him also that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And here we go. We see that almost the whole city comes to hear the word of God, don't they? And what is the whole reason the Jews don't like it? Pride. They're coming to hear them, not us. We got to break this up. We got to start contradicting things and blaspheming things. Kind of like today, isn't it? Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And so here we have chapter 13. We go through there, and they're doing quite a bit of traveling, aren't they? Traveling through there, and we got to remember, when they traveled back then, they did not have planes, they did not have cars. How did they get about? They walked. So it took quite some time to get these things going, didn't it? To get from city to city, but that's what they're doing. They're traveling. Now, I did give you a little handout in there, and I'll let you all read that. And there was a handout how to even pronounce these things, but I still don't get it right. So, but anyhow, but it shows you some of the cities they were going to. But what I want to know was, what pattern did you notice in chapter 13? What did they do when they entered each city? Where did they go first? They went to the synagogues first, didn't they? If there was a synagogue in that town, they went to the synagogue and preached God's word in there. That was their pattern. Who else had a pattern like that? Christ had that same pattern, didn't he? When we really read in the Gospels, you'll see Jesus going into the synagogues and preaching there. Yes, he did the outdoor preaching, but he also went to the synagogues and preached, didn't he? Paul and Barnabas were doing the same thing. They typically went to the synagogues first. Of course, the Jews who didn't believe stirred up the people, didn't they? And they even sought to kill them or at least expel them out of their coast. You almost see that in every city. They didn't like it. There was jealousy going on. And so when we look at these in chapter 13, all these events took up to 2 years to cover. And that's because of the traveling of those days. It doesn't exactly tell us the specific times they spend in each city, but you will see a long time or certain days. So they could have spent days, weeks, months there. And so the gospel is being spread widely in this in the regions of Galatia, Pamphylia, Syria, and Cyprus. But we also see in here, even despite the opposition, what did Paul and Barnabas continue to do? Preach the gospel. That's what we need to do, don't we? When we look at this, are we going to have opposition when we preach the gospel? Yes, there is going to be things that come, but we still need to do it. We see that when they left, and in the tradition that Jesus told them, if a city wouldn't accept their message, what were they supposed to do? Shake the dust off their feet, and we see that in chapter 13. That's what they did, and they moved on to the next town. They were trying to spread the gospel. That's what the people needed. So now we're going to focus on two cities here. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 14 here. We're going to read the first seven verses and go through here. We left at chapter 13. They were going to Iconium. And it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles to make their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held to the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So here we see Paul and Barnabas going to the city of Iconium. And, of course, the first place they go is the synagogue, isn't it, to preach the gospel. Again, that's what they did first. That was their practice. But I just also want to know, they went into the synagogue, and who were the people they were speaking to? Jews and Gentiles. So the synagogue was not just for Jews, was it? It was for the Gentiles also. Gentiles could go in there. And why would Gentiles be there? Well, really, the Jews at this time were the only ones who truly had the Word of God, wasn't it? And so you see there, even though most of the Jews were non-believing, they were the only people at that time in the world who really had the Word of God. So it shouldn't be strange that non-Jews would want to go in there and learn about God's Word. It's not like they didn't know who God was. Again, you know, we just sang that song about creatures of God's world. I mean, people know there's a God just by looking at creation, isn't it? I mean, I know some people say it just evolved, but when you really look at the world, it did not just evolve. There's a designer to it. People know this, and they knew that many people of that world knew God was the God of the Jews. So they did go into the synagogues, and they wanted to learn God's word. So it wasn't strange. And so they go in and they start preaching God's word, and what was the result? Great multitudes believed, didn't they? Both of the Jews and of the Greeks. We don't know exactly what Paul and Barnabas said to the people at this time. It doesn't give us their sermon at the time, but you can just kind of assume it was somewhere along the same lines as it was in chapter 13, wasn't it? Preaching the gospel, giving them the rundown of the Old Testament and how Jesus Christ was prophesied throughout the whole Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament is about, is the Messiah coming. All the sacrifices and all of that was was an example, or it was picturing what Christ would do for us when he came. And so they go there and they preach, and they're preaching the gospel, there's no doubt. Did everyone respond positively to it? No. We know for sure some of the Jews did not believe, don't we? Because it tells us here that, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their mind evil affected against the brethren. Again, when you look at this, it's probably because of jealousy, isn't it? You know, you're taking people away from us. You can't do that. They're not worried about glorifying God. They're worried about themselves. That comes with pride, doesn't it? And so, now no doubt Gentiles didn't believe, many of the Gentiles didn't believe either, but the Jews are pointed out because they're the ones who are causing people to rise up against the apostles or against Paul and Barnabas. Even though the response of the message was positive with many, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They poisoned it against them. Did this opposition stop the message? No. They kept preaching, didn't they? And it says, many days they preached. How long did they stay in Iconium? We don't really know. The exact period isn't said. It's likely many months. But even in the face of opposition, Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the gospel boldly. And it also tells us that God bared witness that what Paul and Barnabas were preaching was true. And how did he do that? By signs and wonders is what it says here in verse 3, right? Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God is showing them. Now remember, the Bible had not been completed this time, and God said he would give them signs and wonders to prove that what they were preaching was true. And if we would turn to Mark chapter 16, he said this is what he was going to do. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly things, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so the Lord said, I'm going to give you these signs to prove that what you're preaching is true. And that's how they authenticated what they were preaching was true. And so that's why they had the signs and wonders. So how did the city, people of the city respond to Paul and Barnabas's preaching? Just like people today. Some sided with Paul and Barnabas, some sided with the Jews, didn't they? It was a mixed multitude there. Now, we also want to kind of look here, and it's it says here, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held to the Jews, in part held to the apostles. Okay, so in verse 4 here, Paul and Barnabas are described as apostles. Was Paul... I mean, was Barnabas one that we connect with being an apostle? No. What does the word apostle mean, first of all? Messenger. Somebody sent to proclaim a message. It's really what apostle means. Somebody sent to deliver a message. Was Barnabas delivering a message? Yes, he was a preacher too. He wasn't one that we would put with the 12 apostles, but he is one that was sent to proclaim a message. So when they use the word here and part with the apostles, is that totally a wrong translation? No. Now, he's not a traditional apostle, but he was one sent to send the message, and that's what he did. So, And they were sent out by the church of Antioch to proclaim the gospel under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So they were even sent by Antioch. And so we got to remember that too. Paul and Barnabas leaves Iconium because of the leaders of the Jews, don't they? The threatened violence against them. They chose to leave. When we look at this in verse 5, and then there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. And so when we look at this, normally stoning was used to as a form of punishment against somebody who committed some crime. What crime has Paul and Barnabas done? Hurting people's feelings. That's about it. Okay, but they're planning on stoning him. And so they were aware of it, it says in verse 6, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So they departed quickly, didn't they? In fear of their lives. They probably the Holy Ghost telling them, get out of this city. It's time for you to leave now. Because remember, they were threatened before and they stayed there a long time. But now it's time for them to leave. And so they do. They fled to the region of Derbe and Lystra. And again, when they get there, they start up the same thing they've always done, preaching the gospel. Now, when we look at we'll look at this here in a little bit, but it says, and there they preach the gospel, but you will find out they do not go into a synagogue here because there's probably not a synagogue there in Lystra at the time. So how does the series of events in Iconium compare to the previous events in Antioch and Pisidia? In chapter 13, compared to chapter 14 that we read, how do they compare? About the same. Won't make you read it all. They go, they preach the gospel, some believe, some don't believe. The Jews are stirred up. They stir up the people against Paul and Barnabas, and they expel them out of the city, try to kick them out or try to kill them. It's the same pattern everywhere they go. And honestly, it's the same pattern that is happening today. When you go to preach the gospel, there's some that's going to believe, there's some that's not going to believe, and some just want to get you out of there. Leave. We don't want to hear this. It's the same pattern all the time. Now, I guess we can say, thank goodness people don't try to kill us for preaching the gospel. At least I don't see anybody, everybody's lived so far going door to door. But I mean, it's one of those things. Some people are going to believe and some aren't. As we think about the passage, we can see a clear example of how God uses people to accomplish his plan, doesn't he? He's using Paul and Barnabas here. The Holy Spirit had called Paul and Barnabas to go to these places and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were sent out messengers from God and the God who created and sustained the universe. And he gave them authority to proclaim that message, just like we have that authority. To authenticate the message, God was pleased to do signs and wonders through them. And we just see this, and we'll see it more in chapter 14 here. But the Spirit was at work in the hearts of the hearers to convict them of sin and call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so many did believe, didn't they? But many didn't believe either. God had sent these men filled with the Holy Spirit to interact with various people in various cultures. And we're going to see here in the next few verses that we read, Paul changes his tactics depending on which people he deals with. And we have to be able to do that. We have to be able to change where we're going. We got to find out where people are at when you start teaching them about Christ, teaching them about God. And though many think it's foolish in the way God has chose to carry out and deliver the gospel message, God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? People think it's the foolishness of preaching that brings men to repentance. You know, there's other ways God could have done it. But God chooses to use us, doesn't he? Sinful man, men that fail many a times, God has chosen us. To us, it would seem foolish. Why are you sending me? You know, but it's not. God knows what he's doing. And despite the negative response from some, the gospel was received with joy by many Jews and Greeks in Iconium. And God used the word spoken by Paul and Barnabas and the miracles through them to draw many to himself. And so we do have a good example by Paul and Barnabas on what we need to be doing, to preaching the gospel boldly to all people, don't we? Even if people resist us. So, let's go to, where are we at? Okay, I got some time. So, verse 5, we'll just read the first few. And then there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upon thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of the Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was a chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in amongst the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the seas and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filled our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So in these verses, we find that Paul and Barnabas has gone to Lystra, and they're preaching the gospel, aren't they? Now, the setting is a little bit different in the preaching, because it doesn't seem there's a synagogue here. It seems that he's speaking in some public forum, maybe a marketplace or a town center, or maybe right near the city gate, because in verse 13 they talk about bringing their sacrifices unto the gate. But he's preaching there. And there's a man, we find out here in verse 8, a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, he's listening. He's listening to Paul preach, isn't he? And it tells us that Paul notices that he has a faith to be healed. Now, can we see faith? So when it comes up here, and it says that Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had the faith to be healed. Huh? God may have revealed it to him, but when we preach, we heard the preacher saying this not very long ago, when he preaches, you can see conviction come across somebody's face, though, can't you? You can see some things happening, and we see that this man is listening to Paul, isn't he? And he's listening, and I'm sure there's something on his face that allows Paul to know this man's listening. Now, of course, do we have to have the faith to be healed? God can heal regardless. But Paul knew something that he needed to heal this man. This man had never walked. He had been lame since his mother's womb. And Paul stands up there, stand up on your feet. And he stands and leaps, doesn't he? It was to give sign that what he was preaching again came from God. Now, when we look at that, did the Lycaonians figure this out real quickly? What did they do? The gods came down. One's Jupiter, one's Mercury. Let's do sacrifice. They were confused, weren't they? And it tells us they spoke in the Lycaonian tongues. Now, did Paul and Barnabas, were they able to speak in tongues? And maybe they were speaking in tongues here. I don't know. All I know is here's the Lycaonians start speaking, and Paul and Barnabas are standing there not knowing what's said. So just because you could speak in tongues didn't mean you could interpret tongues, did it? Because they're sitting there, and all of a sudden they realize that the priest of Jupiter is all of a sudden going to do sacrifice unto him. Okay, that's not what Paul and Barnabas was wanting. They look at this and they stop it. Or Paul tries to stop it. They run in once they see the sacrifices are going on amongst them. And so Paul tries to stop. They rent their clothes, sign of deep remorse. And Paul's main message to them after this is that they were men just like they were, just like the men of Lystra, and that they should turn from their useless idols worship and they should turn to the Creator God. But his message is not the same message that he taught in Iconium and about the Old Testament. And why was that? They weren't Jews. They didn't understand the Old Testament. If we start teaching the Old Testament about Moses and that, and people don't understand it, we're not helping out. But what Paul goes to is he goes to creation, doesn't he? He goes straight in verse 15, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein." He's saying, you know, God created all these things. Now, remember, there's verses that says, when you look at creation, you know there's a God. They knew there was a God. And he's saying, this is the God you should be serving, the ones that created all things. He says, in whose times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so he's saying, even creation shows there's a God, and that's the God you should be serving. That's the God you need to come to know, not these vain idols that you're worshiping. And so he does change his message to them because they wouldn't have understood the Old Testament. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. So he starts with creation. And we've seen this through our studies before in Sunday school, that sometimes you can start with the Bible. People who know God's Word, you can start in certain places. But people who do not know God's Word, there's certain places, there's things you got to change, things you got to teach differently. And so that's what he's doing. And so he does teach them that. And through this, do they stop them from doing sacrifice? It does, but barely, it seems. And with these things, scarce restrained they the people that they should not done sacrifice unto them. But they did listen. They did persuade them not to sacrifice unto them. They appeased them. So what happens next? The Jews show up from Iconium and Antioch, and they start trying to frustrate the efforts that's happening in Lystra, don't they? This is what man tries all the time. Anytime the gospel is spread, and you will find out when, if you've ever seen it, you know, me and Julie seen it, when we were first hearing God's word, starting to go to church. Julie grew up Mormon, and of course she hears the gospel. Her family starts trying to frustrate what's happening in her heart. You know, my parents didn't care, but theirs did. And they try to frustrate it. Oh, you know, they're just trying to black, you know, trying to brainwash you. And so that's what the Jews are really trying to do, and that's what man tries to do. And so the Jews did persuade some of the multitude of Lystra against Paul and that, and they stone him. Now just kind of think about this. Here they were. These men of Lystra were just about ready to sacrifice, thinking Paul's a god. And now, all of a sudden, he just turns around and they stone him to death. Or they think they stone him to death. How quickly man's heart changes, doesn't it? You can be on a high and a low real quickly. And that's exactly what happens here. Yeah, the thinking of the crowd of Lystra had changed. They'd gone from thanking Paul as Mercury, to a god that they worshiped, to trying to kill him. Just because of the words of some Jews from another city. Now, I just kind of wonder what the Jews said, but they were willing to trust a lie quicker than they were the truth, weren't they? And so they stoned him and dragged him out of the city, and believing Paul was dead. And was Paul really dead? No. But you would think that the disciples of Lystra, there are some that believed in Lystra, though, wasn't there? And they gather around Paul, quite possibly thinking, oh, he's dead too, we're going to bury him. And all of a sudden, Paul stands up. Paul goes into, once he stands up, God preserved his life, didn't he? He wasn't done with him yet. God has that power to be able to do that. Paul stands up, and where does he go? Right back in. Now, that's courage. How many of us, a lot of us, when we hear somebody badmouth us, you know, just badmouth us, well, I don't want to talk to that person again, you know, you don't want to get tongue-lashed again. Paul was stoned, and yet he stood up, went back into that city, started preaching again. He left the next day, yes, but he wasn't going to let that stop him, was he? He was going to keep going on. He had that power. So we just need to stop and think for a minute about Paul and Barnabas, what they faced sharing the gospel. They were run out of town multiple times, weren't they? Yet they persevered in sharing the message. Their lives were threatened, no doubt. Stonings had happened, yet they were given the authority, they were given the commission to go out and preach the gospel to all creatures. And that's what they were doing. We have that same commission and same authority today, don't we? That's what we need to be doing. Who cares what people think about us? We need to really worry about what God thinks about us. And we need to do what He has commanded us to do. Many people have risked many things for the sake of the spreading of the gospel. And we can thank God for the record and the faithfulness of Paul and Barnabas and many of the others throughout the Bible, despite facing what we would consider challenging travel arrangements, continual oppression of the Jews and the Greeks. They continued to preach. And we just have to remember, we have to be doing the same thing. God has given us this Bible for examples to learn about Him, but He also gives us men as examples of what we can also do. We have to remember, Paul and Barnabas is no different than we were. I think sometimes we think some of these people in the Bible were greater men than we are. But they're the same. They just had the desire to please God. If we have that same desire, we can do the same things Paul and Barnabas and all of them has done. And that's the way we need to think. All right, I think I'm way over time. So, all right, you're dismissed.